Good morning. As announced, the scripture reading is from Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 through 3. 19, 1 through 3. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn in to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly, so they turned in to him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate.
Good to be here this morning. So I had some difficulties with the bulletin. And as you know, usually I'll write an article and then I'll put someone else in the back. I just cut and paste wherever I can find something. But I forgot to cut and paste today. So the bulletin, whatever was on there last week is on there this week. The good news is, I know that Ryan Kent reads the bulletin. I don't know about the rest of y'all, but he let me know. So, and just a personal note, after Janice and I were first married, we left a liberal congregation. We went to a conservative church in Phoenix called the Valley Church of Christ. And it had a wonderful influence on us, on me. It was a large 300-member congregation. Leon Goff was the preacher there. You've heard me talk about Leon, probably. And they just helped us in the congregation in so many ways. They allowed me to teach a class, even though they probably shouldn't have. And they allowed me even to preach. Leon was gone from time to time. And they just influenced us greatly to the point where I don't know if I would have made it in preaching if it wasn't for my wife, first of all, of course, but also this good, strong, conservative congregation. And I always appreciate the Valley Church of Christ. The elders that they had were wonderful and allowed me again to develop and to work. Bob Wall was one of the elders and just a wonderful man. He and his good wife had, well, his son Kurt is here this morning with us. And I remember Kurt, he was obviously just a strong, faithful young man at that time and had a wonderful influence on a lot of the young people. It was just a great situation. We had young people that would sit on the front pew like three pews deep, and I remember Kurt not only was very active in the congregation, but had a lot of influence on those young people. And so it is wonderful to see him. It's been years. You know that when he embraced me, I didn't know who he was. Because what else is new? And it's been some years since we've seen each other. But it is good to see him and just to have him in our midst. It was a wonderful time in our life, and just good to see Kurt and his good wife here this morning. All right. Now my time starts. So last week we preached a lesson that was kind of hard. It was an admonition to serve God or don't. And I appreciate the reception of the lesson. I know that it was to the point, and we understand God doesn't want anybody to be wishy-washy or lukewarm servant. He wants those who will serve him with all of their heart, soul, and mind. And so the premise is, don't serve God part-time. Just serve him or don't. because God isn't satisfied and isn't pleased by anything in between. And, but I know that it's challenging. It was a challenging lesson from in a lot of ways. And so I thought I'd preach something encouraging here this morning, that if you indeed will serve God with all of your heart, be a full-time servant and commit yourself to Him greatly, then the benefits are huge. And so this morning I want to look at one of my favorite passages, and I mention it a lot. I've not done an exegetical study of it for several years, probably a decade or so, but it's Romans chapter 8, and it is the first four verses is just a wonderful passage of Scripture that teaches us how blessed we are in Christ. So Paul writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." You notice Paul begins there by saying, "There is therefore now." So the benefit of this passage isn't talking about something we can enjoy tomorrow or next week or next year or something that we'll experience in heaven after a while, but it's something we have right now. But to look more precisely at this now and why he uses that word now, we kind of have to go back to chapter 7. And so as we look at chapter 7, Paul gives us in this context a picture to make a point. And he begins it by saying, "For we know that the law is spiritual." And the reason he starts there is because Paul knows that he is saying some things in this overall context that would lead some people to believe that he thinks the law is sinful. He was telling the people back then that if you're going to be saved and maintain your salvation, you have to separate yourself from the law. So obviously some people would say, Paul believes that the law is unholy, that somehow it is sinful. And he says, no, the law is spiritual. The law came from God. Everything God does is good. And so the law isn't the problem, but people are the problem. The law, as we will see throughout this context and in Romans chapter 8, the law demanded perfection. And so its standard was too high. The problem wasn't that the law was sinful or that it was bad. The fact of the matter is, it was too good. Its standard was too high. So the problem was with the people. And so Paul, making a contrast there, he says, "But I am of the flesh." The problem is not with the law. It's with me. I am of the flesh. Remember, the word flesh is often referring to that old man, that corrupted man that needs to be crucified. Galatians 2, Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ." But at this point, he hadn't been crucified yet. He hadn't crucified the flesh yet. See, Paul is not describing himself as a Christian here. This is a point of contention with some people, but to me, it's pretty plain. That he's not describing Paul the apostle. He's describing Saul of Tarsus when he was under the law. Because not only does he say, "I'm of the flesh," but then he follows that by "sold under sin." Because it's being under sin that puts you in this fleshly situation. But let me tell you this about Paul. He was never, from the time he obeyed the gospel until he wrote this, he was never sold under sin. Like, you can't be sold under sin and be a Christian at the same time. That would be a contradiction. Christians, he says earlier in chapter 7, chapter 6, he tells us that the Christian has been set free from sin. And we'll see that again here in just a few minutes. The Christian is not under the captivity of sin. We've been liberated by Jesus Christ. We've been set free. And so Paul can't be talking about himself as a Christian. No, it's a picture of when he was back under Judaism. But he was sold under sin. And one thing sin is deceitful. It confuses people. And so he says, for I do not understand my own actions. Back then, when he was Saul of Tarsus. And then for several verses, you see in all of this, you have very confusing language. But it's only confusing if you don't understand the picture that Paul is painting. He is viewing himself as a man under Judaism that wants to do what is right. He wants to please God. He wants to do good, but he can't, at least not in an absolute sense, because he is a sinner. He has sinned, and under a law that demands perfection, there's no way to get rid of that sin. So you end up wanting to please God, but you're not able to do it. So he says, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. For the law condemned him. And it shows the law is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right. That tells me right there, he wasn't totally depraved. Calvinism, they like to talk about total depravity. But Paul wasn't that, because he wanted to do what was right. That in itself is good. And so we know when Paul talks about not doing good, he's not talking about isolated incidents of doing good. Like, everybody does that. You take the worst criminal on death row, there's times in his life that he has done good. Paul is using good in an absolute sense. The idea that the only way you can be pleasing to God is if there's no sin in your life. And so you have to do good completely. And under a law that doesn't take care of the problem of sin, that's impossible. So it just results in frustration. And so he goes on to say, but he desires to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out in an absolute sense. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Just frustration. He wants to please God. But there's sin in his life, and no matter how much he wants to get rid of it, he can't. The animal sacrifices wouldn't do. There wasn't anything he could do to really be pleasing to God in that absolute sense. Now, that might not bother some people, but someone who has a good heart and wants to please God and wants to do good in the eyes of God, that is very frustrated. And so, again, all of this is predicated upon the fact that the law demands perfection. And it just leads to frustration. Because the only way you could be saved is by earning your salvation by sinless living, and that's you just can't do that. I'm not going to get into theological discussion about whether it's possible, but the fact of the matter is nobody has ever done that except for Jesus. And Paul didn't do that. And so he ended up in this frustration, crying out, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" This body of death. And it's sort of interesting. You notice the very next line, he says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Like, he's not done with his thought yet. I love that part of it there, because he hasn't concluded his thought, but it's like he can't contain it. He knows what he's about to get to. The only solution to the problem of sin is Jesus Christ. There is no other solution. And it's like he just can't hold it back. And so he kind of blurts out, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. And then he gets back to the point. And so then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. And so there's just frustration. I want to please God. I want to do what's right. I want to do good, but I can't. That would be very frustrating. But then you move back to chapter 8 and you see the whole atmosphere changes. The whole mood is different. It goes from, oh, wretched man that I am, to there is therefore now what? No condemnation. That's a lot better state to be in, don't you think? The idea of condemnation means a damnable sentence. Let me just pause to tell you right now, if you're not a Christian, if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, that's the state that you are in. You will receive, on your current course, you will receive a damnable sentence. That is nothing to joke about. That is serious business. One of these days, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to have to give an account of ourselves. There's only two places that we can spend eternity, either in a wonderful place called heaven or a devil's hell. If you receive that damnable sentence, you go to that ladder. You don't want that. But Paul tells us here in this passage how easy it is to avert that. How you can take action that will cause it so that you never have to worry about a damnable sentence. And if you are in Christ right now, if you have obeyed the gospel, remember, we're not talking about something later on. We're talking about now. Right now, you're in a state of no condemnation. And I tell you, brethren, we need to understand that. We need to live like that. Like, those are victorious words for us. The problem is, too many of us don't believe it. There's too many Christians who think, well, I don't know if I'm going to heaven or not. I'm not quite sure. No, you're in a state of no condemnation. You just have to believe it. Now, there's one modification to it, and we'll talk about it briefly in the end. But if you have obeyed the gospel, you're in this state of no condemnation. He says, for those who are in Christ. Now, that's where you have to be. In fact, that's the only place where you can be in this wonderful state of no condemnation. Don't have to worry about a damnable sentence. There's only one place you can be to have that, and that is in Christ. And we see it over and over again in various passages. Ephesians 1 at verse 3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's where you should want to be. If you are a Christian, understand that's where you are. Like, you might have difficulties in your life. You might meet some disappointment. We all do. There's no doubt about that. But we have access to not some, not the majority, but all spiritual blessings. They're in Christ. He says further in 2 Timothy 2 at verse 10, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You in Christ, that's what you have. Salvation. Right now, you are saved. That means you're in fellowship with God. That means you reap all the benefits of having that special relationship with the God of heaven. You have salvation. John talked about it in John chapter 14 at verse 13. He uses different language, but he says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Notice that again. Blessed are the dead who die where? In the Lord. That means in Christ. This rest from your labor, all of that, it's only found in one place, in Christ. It's in the Lord. And that's where we should all want to be. And, by the way, there's only one way we can get there. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life. What is that? That's referring to the gospel. The gospel is law. That's why there's a little modification at the end. The gospel is law. It's the law of the Spirit because the Spirit revealed it. The law of the Spirit of life because that's what it produces. Romans 1 at verse 16. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I mean, you have to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to be in this state of no condemnation. And so that's how you do it. What does it do? It sets you free in Christ Jesus. So again, if you're visiting here, this is all you have to do. Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're in a state where you're going to experience a damnable sentence. You have no hope. You have no peace. You have no relationship with God. You can change that right now. Just by obeying the gospel of Christ, and you'll be set free. And those of us who are in Christ, we can rejoice every day, no matter what's going on, what else is going on. We are set free in Christ. Again, going back to chapter 6 at verse 6 and 7, Paul says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. That's where we used to be. Sin is a terrible master. But we used to be sin slave. We used to be enslaved to sin. But he says, for one who has died has been set free from sin. That's what this section in Romans is all about. At verse 17 and 18, he says, but thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, but you have become obedient from the heart to the standard of doctrine to which you were committed. And having been set free, notice that again, from what? Set free from sin. You have become slaves of righteousness. Like, you're a servant no matter what. The only question is, who's your master? If you're serving righteousness, that means God is your master. That means Jesus is your master. If not, you're serving sin. And the end of that is horrific. And by the way, has very little value for you right now. Sometimes you can get away with some things for a while. Sometimes people get away with sin all their lives. But a lot of times, it just wreaks havoc on your life. It's trouble even now. It's always trouble in the end. But we've been set free from that. But again, to experience that, you have to obey from the heart the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Now, the King James says that form of doctrine. And he's teaching us exactly when it is that one can be set free. If you're considering that even this morning, well, when is it that I can experience this freedom in Christ? It's when you are obedient to the heart, to that form of doctrine, that standard of teaching. He's talking about what he taught. Again, that's the gospel, the facts of the gospel, the death, burial, and the resurrection. I should have made that box longer. It's down, the R is down there somewhere. But the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the form that he's talking about. Jesus died for you. He was buried and then raised up by the power of God. We call those things the facts of the gospel. But Paul, and again, in the first several verses of Romans chapter 6, he tells us that we have that in common with Christ. We died, that is, we died to sin. We were buried, not in a physical tomb or grave, but in the waters of baptism. And we were raised to walk in the newness of life. And, of course, in that now we're seeing how we obey from the heart that form of doctrine. That again, we're buried in baptism. Yes, baptism is absolutely a part of the process. I know denominational preachers and religious professors and others will tell you, no, you don't have to be baptized. But the Bible tells us that's a part of the plan. That's a part of the process. That's a part of being linked to Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Galatians 3:27 tells us, for as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Well, that's how you obey that form of doctrine, that law of the Spirit of life. That will put you into Christ, and it will set you free from the law of sin and death. What is that? That's simply referring to the captivity of sin. There's where you can break the bands of slavery to sin, the bonds that are keeping you captive. You break free from that captivity when you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you died the way Jesus died, you died to sin. You're buried like he was buried, only in the waters of baptism. And you're raised like he was raised to walk in the newness of life. You're set free from sin. And notice in all of that, Paul goes on to say, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. So we're back to where we kind of started there with that old law. The old law simply couldn't set people free. Paul talked about that when he preached to the folks in Antioch in Acts chapter 13 at verse 38 and 39. Paul says, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, that is Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything. Now, listen to this. Is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law. Isn't that exactly what Paul's saying in Romans 8? Of course it is. God did what he had to, so that we could be set free from sin, because the law simply didn't have the ability to do that. And so we're very pleased with that. We're thankful for that. He did it by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Remember the Hebrews writer talking about Jesus? He became flesh and blood, just like his brethren. He became a man. The only difference, and so people look at man and think, oh, sinful creatures. And they look at Jesus, well, he's just like the rest of humanity. No, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was like man. The only difference between the two is he never, ever, ever, ever sinned. See? And because he never sinned, he was able then to condemn sin in the flesh. And you could take that a couple of different ways. Some people think that he condemned the flesh itself and the sin that is in the flesh. That is, all these other people who are dead in sins. He condemned the flesh, the fleshly carnal idea, nature. Or you can take it the way I would and to say that he, in a fleshly body, condemned sin by dying on the cross. And that's the only reason why we can be set free. Jesus was willing to taste death for us. You remember the passage, don't you, in Philippians chapter 2. It's very familiar to most of us, but this is what Paul was talking about in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. He simply put it like this. Philippians chapter 2 and at verse 6. He says, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. How did he do that? By taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. He took on a fleshly body. And he did that for one reason, to die for us on the cross. And it says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Thank God for the cross. Oh, it saddens us when we think of what Jesus had to endure. But if it wasn't for him being willing to be tortured on that tree, we would have no hope of eternal life. If it wasn't for the shed blood of Jesus, we would have no redemption. We would have no reconciliation. We would be lost in our sins forever unless we lived completely without sin. But that ship has sailed for all of us. Because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now we need a Savior. And thank God Jesus was willing to step up. He was willing to take on a fleshly body so that he could become that propitiation and condemn sin in the flesh. And that's exactly what he did. And the result of that is, he says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. What have we seen from the very beginning? What does the law require? Perfection. A sinless life. Sinless living. That's what it demands. But here's the beauty of this passage. Paul says that God has done all of this. Jesus was willing to come and to die on the cross in order that the righteous requirement, sinlessness, might be fulfilled in us. That's what it means, ladies and gentlemen, to be in a state of no condemnation. As Christians, we stand before God as if we have never sinned. That's how he views us. Sin always gets in the way. It always separates from God. It ruins a relationship with God. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. He cannot fellowship sin. He can't ignore sin. He can't sweep it under the rug. But thankfully, Jesus came and paid the price. So all we have to do is obey that law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And our sins are washed away by his blood. And it's as if we have never sinned. So Paul in Colossians chapter 1 puts it like this at verse 21. He says, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you how holy and blameless and above reproach before him." That's how God looks at you. Holy. Blameless. Above reproach. We've been acquitted in heaven's court. Now listen, from our standpoint, we need to realize that doesn't mean we're not guilty. As the saying goes, we're guilty of sin. We're all sinners. But that sin has been eradicated by the power of God. By the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so now it's as if we kept the law. Now it's as if we met the requirement of the law. Now it's as if we are sinless. And whenever we sin, because that blood of Christ is still active, all we have to do is repent of that sin and ask God for forgiveness. And that blood will clean our slate once again. And we'll be standing before God as if we haven't sinned. An ongoing process is long. Now, here's the modification of it all. As long as we walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Like, none of this is a license to sin. None of this teaches, oh, you can't fall from grace. None of this says, oh, just have faith in Jesus. You can live pretty much the way you want to. And God is love and you're going to go to heaven. No, if you want all of these wonderful things to be true, you have to do this one thing. You have to walk according to the Spirit. Nothing magical about that. Nothing miraculous about that. That just means you follow the teachings of the Spirit. And that's found in this book we call the Bible. Just obey God. You don't even though it should be your everyday goal, you don't have to do it perfectly. That's the beauty of the gospel. You remember one more passage in the lesson's yours. You remember back in Romans chapter 4, Paul, through David, describes this very situation beginning at verse 6. Romans chapter 4 and at verse 6. Romans, the fourth chapter, in verse 6, he says this: just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. He's talking about works of the law, which means what? Sinless. God will count you righteous. He will justify you. Let me just say, in passing, I don't have time to develop this, but that doesn't have nothing to do with the personal righteousness of Christ. The personal righteousness of Christ was never imputed to anybody, ever. That's Calvinism. But what was imputed is a state of justification, being declared not guilty. That's how you get to this place of no condemnation. But now watch the beauty of it. Verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Not the person who has no lawless deeds, but who sins sometimes because the flesh gets in the way, but his lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is that man. Listen to me. That's you if you're a Christian. That's me. We're sinners. We fall short. But God's mercy, grace is powerful. And so on the basis of the shed blood of his son, that blood washes away our sins when we are baptized. And when we sin afterwards, we repent and ask for forgiveness. It does the same thing. And so that sin is not on our account. Instead, we stand before God holy, blameless, and above reproach. In other words, a state of no condemnation. If you're a Christian, doesn't that please you? Doesn't that give you comfort? You don't have to be perfect to go to heaven after a while. You just have to be in Christ, walking after the Spirit. And you can be sure every day that you're in this position. If you're here this morning and maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel, why not do so? You know how simple it is. It's not based on your perfection. Again, it doesn't matter how strong or smart you are, what gender you might be, or your ethnicity, or any of those kind of things. Just your willingness to obey the law of the Spirit of life. And you can do that this morning. You can die with Christ. That is, you can die to sin. You could be buried with Christ, that is, in the waters of baptism, and you can be raised with Christ to walk in the waters of life, in the newness of life. And you can do it right now. I hope you will. Come forward as we together stand and sing.